Second week as we begin this epistle. I hope I don't end up getting baptized myself. It wouldn't be scriptural, but it would be immersion nonetheless. But I am just the perfect height, right? If I were just shorter, I would just run into this, but this is flipping level for me. And you would love that, would you not? You would not remember one thing about the message, but you would remember everything about the morning. And, you know, just, that's why you should come. You never know what you'll miss. And, I surely want to stay dry. So those of you that pray for me, just ask the Lord that He, that if I need humbling, it'll be a different way. Let's read this. We're going to read verses 5 through 11 this morning. Remember this. This is, a friend is not even the right word. Just a dear companion of Paul. Paul being that apostle that God saved and his name was Saul, and he was heading down the road to Damascus to further lead to the imprisonment and destruction of Christians, and God confronted him. God arrested his soul on the road to Damascus. God, you talk about dramatic. It was a 180 degree turn. He was going to kill Christians, imprison Christians, take letters against Christians, and the next moment he's born again, going a completely different path. That would describe all of our experiences being saved. We were heading down the path of destruction, and when you're born again, it's an immediate change. It's an immediate about face. It doesn't mean that you won't battle this flesh. It doesn't mean that you don't have to prioritize and mortify this flesh every day and daily renew your commitment to Jesus Christ, but there's a dramatic change. Well, in Paul, his name was then changed to Paul, in his missionary journeys, he met this young man, Timothy, who, by all appearances, was already saved when Paul met him. And because he had a great mother and a great grandmother, we saw that last week, but he does call Timothy my son in the faith, right? So, my own son in the faith, verse 2. And so he has this just dear love for Timothy. Somebody that wasn't a blood relative, but somebody that was a spiritual relative. And Timothy was just a great companion, a great helper, a great friend. And you know, I'll make this comment, and we've got to make sure that, you know, I want our men to be able to love each other and not feel awkward, right? And there is a beautiful love between a man and a man and a woman and a woman that can be holy and honorable before God. And I'll tell you what, if we're going to have a church that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ, our women will love each other in a holy and wonderful way, and our men will love each other in a holy and wonderful way. And I love it when I hear our men tell our men, I love you. That's good. We ought to be able to do that, and it's a beautiful thing. And that's what Paul, his closeness with Timothy. Remember, we talked, Timothy was likely the pastor at the church of Ephesus. So you can learn more about what Timothy dealt with the book of Ephesians. You can learn more with kind of the outcome, maybe 30 years after this epistle was written here, with Revelation chapter 2 and 3 with the church at Ephesus, how they had left their first love. And just a short amount of time, 30 years, it's amazing. And it could be much shorter than that if we get our eyes off of our first love, we will be where we never expected to be. But let's see after Paul was encouraging Timothy, he said, hey, look, he said, I want you to look at verse 3, we'll just review, that they would charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Because the risk is that we get yanked all over the place on the things that don't matter. Look at verse 4, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. That was a issue particularly with the Jews, but it can be an issue with us that we get off on the things that don't matter, which minister questions rather than godly edification or godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now let's read verses 5 through 11, which our text will be from this morning. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. If you want, in your Bibles, you can just put in there, it's empty talk. That's what vain jangling is. It's just empty talk. So, how many of you have ever used the term vain jangling? Only if you're reading 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, but it's just empty talk, and you'll see how that just flows. He says, so they have turned aside unto vain jangling, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So he really talks about the purpose of the law. Now, what I want to do is I want to read verse 8 and show you the connection with verse 11. Because there's a lot of semicolons in here, but let's go back to verse 8 and then we're going to read verse 11. 9 and 10 have a great place. We'll talk about that this morning as well. But I don't want you to forget the connection. Look at this, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Title of the message this morning, The End of the Commandment. Do you see that there in verse 5? So right after he instructs Timothy and he says, hey, Timothy, don't get sidetracked on things that don't matter, on genealogies, on fables, on silly things. He'll deal with that later in this same letter to Timothy. And he says, now the end of the commandment is charity. So let me just take you to Matthew chapter 22. Turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. So when God, you know, I could use this interchangeably. When I say when God wrote to Timothy, because Paul was the human side of how God got this letter here to earth, God could have done it any way he wanted, but God wrote these words, not only for Timothy, but they were the eternal word of God that were meant to benefit us nearly 2,000 years later. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Let's see what how Jesus sums it up in Matthew chapter 22. I want you to look at verse 36 to 40. You'll kind of see this can be an umbrella picture here. The end of the commandment. Someone comes up to Jesus and they say, Master, verse 36 of Matthew chapter 22, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so the end of the commandment, look at back at 1 Timothy chapter 5, Jesus sums up the end of the commandment. He says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And other passages put strength in there in the Gospels. So love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this is what it's all about. Love the Lord and love people. Now here's the real question, right? Here's the real question. Love, everyone says love is the answer, right? Everyone says love is the answer. And I'm not trying, you talk about people politicizing it. I want us to just be relevant and talk about the things that are in the news. I would guess that, have you heard about the school shooting in Florida? And so have you heard about the school shooting in Florida? Okay, that's all right. So there's a certain level that maybe the kids don't, but, these, they're tragic. They're horrible. It's, but what's the issue? What's the need, right? What's the issue that we have here? I will tell you the issue. Whenever we see these tragedies, it's sin. And the solution is love. Now then you say, okay, and everybody would say, well, I've seen more criticism where you'll say our prayers are with you. And I've seen as much as where they say, well, it's been scientifically proven that prayers don't stop school shootings. Amen. But I still think it's good for us to pray. So what's the key to end the school shootings? Is it more rules? Is it more regulations? And I'm not making a pro-gun, anti-gun stance at all, so nobody should be happy about what I'm saying. I just want to stick to the Bible. But what's the answer? The answer, and we talked about that a little bit this morning, you know, is more rules, more regulations. It fits perfectly in this, because what our passage this morning does is it really lays aside biblical love as compared to the law or God's rules or God's commandments and what the purpose of the law is, and you and I as Christians. So Paul says here, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Now that word charity is the word agape. And so many of you, you've heard of that word. It's a Greek word, agape. It's a giving love. The greatest representation of that was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Greatest giving. But what I love about this is, what is it? So everybody says, we just need love, right? The Beatles had that famous song in the 60s, All You Really Need Is Love. And you know what? That's correct. But what kind of love? What is biblical love? What does love look like? And I think this passage gives us some depth of it and what will make the difference. I want you to be clear. Just as it says in verse 1, look at this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The only hope for America, the only hope for school shootings, the only hope for the heart of mankind is Jesus Christ. And you know what? I would guess if you eliminated every gun in America, and you could possibly do that, which there would be the next civil war, I'm sure, but if you could do that, I guess you would eliminate school shootings if you completely eliminated guns, but you won't have changed the heart of man. Do we not see that elsewhere? If you take my guns, I'll ram you over with a car. Because the heart of man has not been changed. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the real issue. But what we have to do, understand this, Christian, this is, God's not complicated. There are some difficult portions of Scripture. There are some challenging portions of Scripture. But it's not too difficult. The end of the commandment is love. The first one is love God and love people. Here's what he says. He gives us three perspectives of love. And this is really what our world needs. It says this in verse 5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity. That's that word agape. It's that giving love. It's that sacrificial love. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So we have three items that would define what giving love is. The first one is a pure heart. And so what does that mean? And so, you know, Eric has talked that. Where's Eric? You normally sit over there. Now I'm struggling. And so thank you for that facial expression, Marshan. It was very nice. It's good. I love enthusiastic facial expressions. It means a ton to me. And Marshan's one of the few that don't do that. Most of you guys are like, I'm not moving. But Marshan does. And so now we put the attention on Marshan, which is exactly what she wanted, but it's good. So we talk about love, but it's out of a pure heart. See, I want to tell you this. The only way we can have true love is with a pure heart. How do you get a pure heart? It's only with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, I want you to understand this, is that every day that we live, the only way to have victory is we have victory in Jesus Christ. Christian, I want to ask you this. Is there ever a day where you don't confess sin to the Lord? Is there ever a day where you don't have just a broken heart over your sin? It could be things you do or things you don't do. I would suggest to you today that if we do not have a broken heart daily, a broken heart that leads to repentance and leads to confession of our sins to the Lord, that we can't have a pure heart. That then we ultimately can't exhibit the love that we've been commanded to exhibit, because sin always destroys. Sin is what will get in the way between us and honoring Jesus Christ. Sin is the issue with the world. You can't regulate sin. We want to try to regulate it. We want to, and that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have laws. You'd have anarchy. You see, the Bible, the Old Testament, they had the civil law. They had governmental laws, and those are good. But that could never regulate the heart that was just trying to to protect mankind from the evil of men. And so I'm not against, you'd have anarchy. We need civil laws. But the more laws you pass, that's never going to change the heart of man. What we need is we need repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pure heart. I want you to know this. Do people know you for being a person of love? And I won't worry about whatever their definition is. Would people know that you're a giving person? Would people know that they could count on you, that, you know, you might be difficult and, man, I'm moody too often but I want you to know this, and I wonder, because nearly every time I get a phone call, and it's okay because I love this, you're trying to be respectful to me, but I look at it two different ways. One, you're trying to be respectful, because when I get a phone call, they're like, oh, pastor, how you doing? I hope you're not too busy, because I want you to know this. Whenever I answer the phone, I'm not too busy. That I will give you whatever time you need. But I also wonder, you're being respectful, you're being kind, and I love that. So there's no criticism for that as well. But I also wonder this. Do I project something that says, you know what, it better be really important. Don't bother me. You know, I'm more important than you. Because I'm not. You know, when Don and I joked about this with somebody the other day. Don and I went and visited he tries to sit back further every week, and it's not happening, Don. But so Don and I, when we went to meet our neighbor, you know, a little make peace, we were trying to be peacemakers at this morning. I joked with Don, right? And I love Don. Don's game for almost anything, and I love that. So I said, Don, I want you to stand in front of me just in case it gets rough. I said, you know, I'm more important than you. And so I was kidding. I'm not, you know. But Don, he was willing to stand in front of me. I said, no, that's okay. That's okay. I said, he's going to go for the head. My head's higher than your head, so I'm in trouble anyway. But, you know, it's not. But I wonder, do I project? And so here's the question for me. If I don't, the issue's sin. I want you to know this. The issue is, if you and I, if we don't love, if we don't have that giving, sacrificial love, the issue is sin. So now let's make sure of this. Let's make sure we understand this. There's two kinds of sin, right? Or two different groups of people. One is, let's talk about the lost person. The Bible talks about the law here. That's the moral law of God. It's dealing with, you know, if the Ten Commandments can embody that, it's dealing with thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. The Ten Commandments that help show us that we're guilty, that we've broken God's law. I want you to know this, that nothing else matters, that you cannot love God biblically. You cannot love Him until you've been reconciled through Jesus Christ. The only way to become a child of God is you must turn from your sins and you must surrender your life in complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so understand that. That's critical. You can try to do everything else, but if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, if He's not your Savior, nothing else matters. But then what the Bible says, and now I'm dealing with Christians. I'm dealing with those who say, I love Jesus. I've truly given my life to Jesus. I struggle. Let me tell you, if you don't struggle, I wonder if you're a Christian. The Christian life is a life of struggle. We have this flesh and we have the new man, and we're going to battle that daily. We ought to see the pattern of our life. We ought to see a growth of maturity. We ought to see a chart that shows, you know, growing victory, but it's going to be kind of like this. It's going to look, you know, but it ought to be that we are drawing closer to Jesus Christ as we learn the Word of God, as we learn how to saturate ourselves in the Word of God, as we learn to spend time with the Lord in prayer, as we serve Him. Because remember this, it says, you know, tribulation brings patience, patience brings experience, and experience hope. You ought to see that your life is a life of increasing maturity. But Christians, if you don't struggle, I wonder if you're a Christian. But we struggle, right? So understand this. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 13. You can do everything right, Lee. Lee, if you were the greatest speaker in all the world, and you had the tongues of angels, which they must have just beautiful sound, because I guess their voice is perfect, right? So, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. Understand this. So Christian, here's the key. And this is difficult. Husband, how'd you treat your wife this past week? Sister Mason called me. I loved it this past week. I hope this isn't too much, but she woke up at 3 a.m. and God had put her me on her heart, and I was honored by that. And she said, "Is everything okay?" And I said, "Yeah, everything's okay." But she called. I mean, just a little bit after that, right? Deb and I, you know, just kind of. I'm not going to tell on Deb, but I handle everything perfectly. No, I mean it's we just, you know, just stupid, right? The 10,000th illegitimate argument, it was over nothing. I started it. And who cares, right? I started it, and I try to finish it anyway. Just leave it. So she called, and I said, you know, it's my day's going okay, but, you know, I said, I thought, you know what? Sister Mason wouldn't tell, I'll tell him myself on Sunday anyway. And I said, you know, I was mean to my wife. We were going to go work out together. And Deb ended up working out by herself because I was like, I'm not working out with you. So I went home, and that's when you called. She was working out. I probably should have been there with her if I would just have a pure heart, right? And so I told her, I said, you know, I'm going okay. And I love this. I love that you pray for us. You do. We need it. You see, because I want you to know this. The Bible says that if I don't treat my wife properly, 1 Peter chapter 3, the Lord won't hear me. I want you to know that. You see, when I talk about love, you know this? I want to tell you this. At many times it's easier for me to love you than it is my own family. Because at many times my love for you, although I want it to be in-depth, it's sort of surface. You know what I mean? You all know me, but you don't know me like my family does. If you knew me like my family does, you probably wouldn't be here. But it's, you know, that's where it's meaningful, isn't it? It's, I believe this, that this is the easiest place to love because we can kind of do it in segments. It's sort of like being a grandma or a grandpa. I don't know what that is, but when you're done with the kids, you drop them off and you're like, oh, you know, you're relieved. But so we can love in segments here. But the real question is, do we have a pure heart? The end of the commandment is charity. Do we have a pure heart? This is important. I challenge every believer. You say, I love Jesus. When's the last time you were broken about your sin? When's the last time that you had 7 consecutive days, 14 consecutive days, a month, where you, every day, you were broken about your sin? Because you knew this, and see, this is important. The only way I'm going to be able to love my kids, the only way I'm going to be able to love like the Lord wants me to love is if I have a pure heart. I want you to understand this. There's no way for us to purify our heart. The only way to have a pure heart, ultimately, is that Jesus Christ gives us His righteousness. But I want you to tell you this. Once you're born again, once you're saved, the goal is that we would be like Him, that we would live like Him, and we will never attain that, but that's still the goal. The goal is that we would, the end of the commandment, is charity with a pure heart. Now that's a tough standard, is it not? And so when I'm unkind to, you know what? I was even unkind to the cat. That cat's so old. I can't believe, you know, when they're outdoor cats, they're not supposed to live nearly as long as our cat. And then our cat is the dumbest cat I've ever seen in my life, right? So I'm telling you, I do now know why the older you get, don't have animals, right? Because this cat, I mean, I have big feet. And this cat, you know, I thought I was super kind yesterday. We let him in the garage. And we only let him in the garage usually if it's less than 10 degrees. And so he was just looking pathetic yesterday with it wet and cold. And I said, come on in. I'm such a great guy. And so he was in the garage and he stayed all night. So I go and was out in the garage. And I'm telling you, he was all over my feet. And I accidentally stepped on his foot and he yelped. And I got mad. Stupid cat. You know, it reveals my heart. Why do I get mad at a stupid cat? Because I have a heart issue. I mean, I stepped on his foot and I got mad that I stepped on his foot. Now, he's never going to learn because every time I go, it's like, hey, we're going to do a figure eight through my feet. But honestly, you know what that does is it reveals, where's my heart? See, I can get revealed by a stupid cat. Where's my heart? Should I get mad about a stupid cat? I probably shouldn't call him a stupid cat. Some of you are like, would you stop calling him a stupid cat? But he is a stupid cat, but it's a pure heart. You see, we ought to look for the triggers in life and to say this, my issue with love is my heart. All that Jesus has called us to, he says, love me and love your neighbor. Doesn't get any more complicated than that. Love me and love your neighbor. We need to do it first with a pure heart. Secondly, he says this in verse 5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity, that giving sacrificial love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. A good conscience. The word con is it means with, and science is knowledge. It's a little laughable, right? That when we think of science, and you know, I won't go off on this too much, but conscience is with knowledge. It's you know, you need to have, the end of the commandment is charity, that agape love, that giving love with a pure heart. We've got to have it right with God. If your heart's not right with God, then you can't love biblically. Secondly, you need to love with a good conscience. It's knowing that you are doing it for the right reason. You see, it's because here's what we want to do. We want to say, preacher, tell me the rules. We'd much rather have rules than we would this broad perspective that says, I have to have a pure heart before God. And take advantage that when our heart's exposed for it not being right. But it's charity out of a good heart, out of a pure heart, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. It's, why do you do it? Why do you love? You see, the real question is, we should examine ourselves. Do we do everything in this life for the glory of Jesus Christ? Or what we call love is usually selfish love because it will come back and it'll make me feel good. I mean, I will tell you, the Bible says that if you parents don't provide for your children, you're worse than an infidel. All that says is you're worse than a lost person that raises their children. You know, it's highly motivating for lost people to raise their children reasonably so that they don't have to continue paying for them for longer than 20, 25 years. They want them, see you later. Don't let the door hit you. And, you know, but because, you know, I mean, that, so lost people are motivated and they would call that love. But you see, here's the way we need to love of a good conscience. Are we loving people the way God would have us to love them? And is that sit well with your conscience? I will tell you this, parents, grandparents, just those that don't have children, right? It's, are you loving people because Jesus Christ has changed your life? Are you loving people in a way that you would teach them the Word of God? Are you loving people and you would share with them the truth of the Bible? And you've got to be gentle. There are some people that you can't share it with anymore because you've shared it so much that every time you bring it up, it turns into an argument. Ask God for wisdom. Ask Him for open doors. But that generally is not the case for most. But it's, do you love people because you love Jesus Christ? Do you have a good conscience that the reason why you do things is because you love Jesus Christ? Is that your motive? Is that sit well with your conscience? Does that sit well with what you know of the Word of God? You know, so I ask husbands with their wives, how do you love your kids? So parents, I want to tell you this. I'll challenge you. You need to be having devotions with your children. You need to be teaching them the Word of God. And if you are not, I believe it is a lack of biblical love. The greatest way to love your children is to teach them the Bible, and it's not enough to come to church. So, parents, I want to tell you, can you have a good conscience that says, I'm loving my children, I'm teaching them the Bible, I'm teaching them the way. I want to tell you, my wife carried a lot of that burden, and my kids come back, and they do, they praise her, and they'll tell her, they said, you know, man, I mean, because we homeschooled all the kids, and you know, I mean, Deb was, they would tell her this, you know, because she was the most diligent with Bible. And they got tired of Baptist history. They got tired of, you know, I mean, they took, and so because, guess what? The flesh will resist that. And they didn't appreciate it. But I'm telling you, each one of them, all three of them have come back and they said, thank you. Thank you for dragging me. Thank you for making me sit there. Thank you for making me listen. Thank you for making me take tests. Thank you for making me, when I didn't want to, your kids aren't going to go, and some of them will, that's great, take advantage of that. Make it an exciting thing. And when you come to church, it ought to be an exciting thing to honor and obey God. But I want to ask you, when we talk about the end of the commandment is charity, it's out of a pure heart and with a good conscience. I beg you, we've got to be teaching people truth. When I'm looking forward, I preach to the men this Saturday in Texas, and then I preach to the congregation on Sunday. I'm looking forward to preaching to the men on Saturday, and one of the things I'll be addressing with them is we men, I think the Bible would suggest that, we have an issue with bitterness. And I'm going to be dealing with that. They don't have to be married, but you know, in that passage I'll use, it says, "And husbands, be not bitter against your wives." But prior to that passage, I believe it's going to lay out for them and us the key to avoid bitterness. The reason I bring that up, and one of the keys is this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's like a waterfall. Just let it dwell in you, let it wash you, let it consume you, let it just overwhelm you. Parents or anybody else, the greatest way that you can help people, the greatest way is that you can, with knowledge, have known that you've shared love, is share the truth of God's Word. You've got to share the truth of God's Word. That's all that matters. That's because our thinking is messed up. The Bible is what corrects it. I had a Bible study that was in Colossians that I'm going to use for these men several weeks ago, and first time ever in a Bible study, right? God convicted my soul. And in that same passage where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then it said to, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs similar to Ephesians, it said, you know, that we should sing unto the Lord, and this was a one-on-one Bible study. And I said, we need to sing. And I was uncomfortable, but I tried to act like I wasn't. We need to sing. And the person said, well, I don't know any of the songs. I said, I've got a hymn book here. I said, I'll go get another one. And you know what? I wanted to sing. You know why? Because I believe this, that the Word of God will help get me straight. It will get me right with God. And then singing. I want to tell you, if you want to have a good conscience, be a person of the Word and be a person of praise. It'll change your life. We sang, and I kept singing. We sang more verses than I was intending to, because I was trying to help this person, and I saw it. This person had a lot to be bitter about. A lot could justify bitterness. Every one of us justify why we're unhappy. Every one of us justify why we don't love the way we should, and because it's their fault, it's this, that, and the other. But I'll tell you this, it does us no good. We need to love with a pure heart and a good conscience. And then the third thing I want to show you here, it's with faith unfeigned. Unfeigned, it means no disguise, no hypocrisy. So we need to have a pure heart, we need to have a good conscience, and it's faith unfeigned. And so, here's what it says. Look at verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned. That's no disguise, no holding back. It's the real deal. It's trusting in the Lord's promises. It's this: I will love even if it doesn't look like it works. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you, but the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. You see, sometimes we only love as if we get it back. That's faith that's feigned. I will love you if it works for me. Biblical love says this: I will love because it's right. I will love because Jesus told me to. I will love and I will trust in the Lord, and whatever happens, I'm not going to be driven by results. I'm going to be driven by faith. Faith unfeigned. It's not disguised. You see, if we want to have biblical love, it's with a pure heart. It's regular confession of sins, and we struggle every day. It's with a pure heart. It's with a good conscience that says, we with knowledge, we are doing what God would have us to do, and it begins with Christ, and it continues with the Word of God, and it continues with love. And then third, it's faith unfeigned. Now quickly, and I had no idea how the time has gotten away. That clock, I'm thinking, it must be wrong. It must be wrong. But here's what I want to show you is the law. Do you see now, we're going to quickly go through these last verses, but love is the end of the commandment. Love should define you. Jesus said, they will know you are mine by your love one toward another. You know, I told you this, it sounds silly now, but I love the thought. I actually own the website if anybody wants this. It's greaterlovebaptistchurch.org. I was thinking to name our church Greater Love Baptist Church, and then I thought, you know, that would sound silly because the intent was not to say that our church has greater love than your church. You know, it's like, that was the intent, but I wanted us to be focused on, you know, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. And I wanted it to be focused on the love of Christ and then the love that we need to have. So, but I just thought it would be so misinterpreted that I didn't go there. But understand this, Christian, if we don't have love, we've missed it all. Now here's what will derail. Here's what I call the death sentence of Christian love. It's the law. Now let's look at verse 6. So, we need to be focused on love, but here's what happens. He says in verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling. So it's this. It's some have swerved, you know, so we get the idea of swerve maybe better than they do. Swerve would be like, you know, you're in a car, you swerve and you lose control. And they lose control, they swerve and they just start empty talk. Now look at verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You know, we're going to tell you this, it's about rules. I don't know what I'm talking about, but we all have opinions and we all exalt our opinions. And here's what we thought in America. I'm all for free speech, but that doesn't mean your opinion's right. Somehow we thought that free speech means whatever you say is good. No, a lot of times if it's your opinion, it's not good. He says this, he says, you know what? They desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. He says this, we want to teach the rules. We want to teach, no, you've got to do this. No, what the Bible says is, you want to honor Jesus Christ, then you love. Love with a pure heart, love with a good conscience, and love with faith unfeigned. You want to know what love is? Look at 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says this, just understand this, it's about love, and you need to be honest. Am I truly loving? Look at your anger. Anger is not a result of love. Look at your giving. If it's all about you, and what is your life? Is your life all consumed with me, my, and mine? That wouldn't be love. It's, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it's long-suffering. It's all of those, right? So understand, but here's what happens. We try to pull people into a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's I have to. You know, if I were to define Christianity for most people, it's I have to. You know, if here's the objective of a church is I want you to have a church where you get to go, where you're excited to go, where you want to go. And I believe that's what we have for the most part, right? And there are days and weeks that you struggle with that. But Christianity is not I have to. I don't want you to think of I have to read the Bible. I have to pray. I have to do this. You see, that's not Christianity. That's bondage. You see, what true Christianity is that I love to read the Bible. I love to talk to the Lord. I love to tell other people about Jesus. See, when we get caught up in the rules, you see, what it says in verses 9 and 10, it says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good. The law is good. If a man use it lawfully. Now look at verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The only way someone can be called a righteous man is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So the law wasn't for Christians. The law was for lost people. It says in Romans 3:19 that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law wasn't for Christians. I don't want us to have banners that we put up and have everything about rules. You know, I'd love to be driven by principles, right? I tell you this all the time. People ask, you know, what should I wear when I come to church? I say, just be modest. Just be modest. And I also then remind them, I'll say, you're coming to worship the King of Kings. Be modest with it in mind that there's no other more important event in your life but when you come to worship the King of Kings. And so, you know, but I don't want it to have the list of rules. And you know what that probably means? It's probably means that we're going to have some that come in and they don't dress that's going to make us all happy. And so you know what? Don't worry about it. I never want us to say, you let me do that. If you think someone needs to be talked to, you let me do it. I don't want any of us telling other people what they have to do and don't do. You talk to me. Now, if we have public sin that needs to be addressed, we will address that lovingly. But that's normally not the issue. We just want people to have to follow our set of rules. That's not Christianity. That's bondage. I'm not saying that we should not have, we should not see a change in the outward because of a change in the inward. But you see, I don't want to put people under the law. It's this. He says, look what the law is for. It's for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners. I'm going to pause on that and I'm almost done. I have a holiness friend and he's way off on a number of things. He actually believes he never sins and he says he makes mistakes, and so I'm convinced he actually does believe he sins. He just doesn't want to use that word. But he takes me to task, and I don't, you'll hear this, I don't call myself a sinner anymore. I want you to know this. You can say I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I want you to know this, that when I've been saved, I'm no longer a sinner. My flesh still sins, but the new man doesn't. When I see this verse here and it says that the law is for sinners, you've got to understand and look at yourself the way God and the Bible talks about yourself. When you're saved, the new man is holy. It's the flesh that will be your enemy and will be who you battle and what you battle until you get rid of that flesh. But you must understand this, that when we were saved, we were made holy. And the law is to show people that we're guilty. Now, we have a higher calling, and that's to love. That's to love. Christianity's not about I have to. Christianity's not about guilt. Christianity's not about heaviness. Christianity's not about joy. True love would lead to, you know, listen to this. I wrote these things down. So the law, it says, the law tells us when we're wrong. Love can never go wrong. The law tells us our limits. There are no limits with love. The Bible didn't say love until. Does it? I can't find boundaries with love. The Bible says love, no boundaries. You see, the law will just lead us to just no hope. The law would lead us, you see, the world, they just keep themselves busy with, I've got to find satisfaction, whether it's money, power, relationships, whatever it might be. But it'll never satisfy. Because the law's still there. They know that everything's not right. They know that there's something wrong. But you see, love leads to joy. Biblical love leads to joy. Because when we're made right with God, and that even deals with the Christian, daily, when we confess our sins, when we, with a good conscience, we can pursue loving people. And then without this, you know, faith unfeigned, it's just saying, you know what, I'm going to love no matter what. And you can go to sleep at night, still have to confess your sins, but you can say, you know, this is it. One thing, Christian. One thing. Every night that you go to bed, how have you done loving the Lord and loving people? That's it. That's it. When you sin, it's a lack of love. When I sin, it's a lack of love. Remember in 1 Corinthians it says, the love of Christ constraineth us. When I rebel against God, it's because I don't love Him the way I should. You understand that? We need a pure heart with a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Let's pray.